welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Amen. Well, we are wrapping up a three-week short series on a topic that isn't talked about very much, the supernatural or the supernatural world. And next week, we'll be starting a verse-by-verse study through the book of Malachi. And so looking forward to that. I hope you are as well. Quick note on that, and then we'll jump into God's Word with what He has planned today. But on the Malachi series, I know I have ordered a number of journals for that. And so if you want, I think left side page has the text, right side page is just lines you can write and journal, highlight the passage, whatever. And I think it'll be $4 per journal. They're very, very cheap. And anyway, those are on order, but let me know or be keeping an eye out if you are wanting one of those journals. So far in this short series called Supernatural, we've spent the last 2 weeks looking at really who are the players in the game, so to speak. And so we spent a week looking at holy spiritual beings called angels who serve God and are extensions of His arms, and so to speak. Last week, we spent some time looking at the evil spiritual beings, that is the Satan or the devil, and the demons that he is the prince over, the Bible says. They follow Satan, who is the enemy and the deceiver. So we spent 2 weeks looking at both the holy and the evil spiritual beings that are very active in this world. Today, I want to finish up with talking about the war that we wage against evil spiritual beings. This is, of the 3 weeks, I want this week to be the most practical, hands-on, and so you might notice that in as we go through it. Last week I ended with the point that Christ has already conquered the devil. He's already conquered him. There's victory over him. He's defeated the grave, the enemy, the deceiver, and he's accomplished for us what we could never accomplish, that is salvation in opposition to all evil in our lives. We could look at multiple passages. We looked at one in Revelation last week. This week, so many passages. I just picked two. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says it. I think I have it here. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself, that is Christ, since we share in flesh and blood, He Himself, Christ, likewise partook of the same thing, came and dwelt among us, that through death He might destroy the one who has power, who has the power of death, that is the devil. So that is, in part, the mission of Christ, coming and dying, resurrecting, so that He would win and He would accomplish victory against the one who has power of the power of death, that is the devil. We also see it in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy him. And so really the first step to warfare or spiritual warfare is knowing that the war has already been won. That's the first step, that Satan has no claim on you, that the grave does not hold you, that we have victory in Christ. That's the first step to knowing spiritual warfare or considering the topic. It's that it's already been won for us. And yet still there's this daily struggle that we have to resist the devil. Knowing it's already been won, there's a struggle that we have to live within in resisting the devil. James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And there's a lot of good and practical strategies that we can implement into our lives to help bolster ourselves in opposition to the devil. We could have guardrails, right? Accountability partners. We could have routines that are helpful in our lives. We could have softwares on our computers. You know what I'm talking about. We can have practical strategies so that at the end of the day, we have less regrets and less defeats from Satan in our everyday life. Yet still, as many practical strategies as we can put in our lives, ultimately this is a spiritual battle. It's not practical. It's spiritual. So therefore, we need spiritual defenses in our lives. Not just practical, but spiritual defenses in our lives. Ephesians chapter 6 makes it very clear, and we actually sung much of it in one of those songs, if you had noticed. Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12 says, "Put on the whole armor of God." These are spiritual defenses, the armor of God, "that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil." So this is primarily a spiritual battle, and therefore we need spiritual defenses. We need the armor of not softwares on our computer, but the armor of God. And not only spiritual defenses, but spiritual offenses. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare," not the armor, but the weapons of our warfare, "are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." And so we need spiritual defenses and spiritual offenses. And so today I want to just consider three spiritual weapons that we fight with as we war against evil in our lives every single day. Here they are. The first one is God's Word, and that is clearly what Lisa was talking about in children's time. God's Word is the primary weapon in spiritual warfare. It's the primary weapon that you have in your life in defending yourself and offending the devil and all the sin that wars within you from your own natural desires. This is your greatest weapon to stand firm on. It's the Bible. We've already read Ephesians 6, 11 through 12. We can continue in that chapter and looking at how the Bible, the Word of God, is the only offensive tool mentioned. Did you notice that? Verse 14, Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt, okay, of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given for the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take on the helmet of salvation. And lastly, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the only offensive tool. All the others are defensive. Helmets, belt, shoes, breastplate, unless you had a dad like me, and then maybe a belt could be an offensive tool at times. But the sword, that's the one offensive tool in spiritual warfare, at least mentioned in that text right there. It's also the tool that Jesus denied Satan with in the desert, already mentioned. This is a critical tool to have in spiritual warfare. It's the only offensive one mentioned in Ephesians 6. It's the one that Jesus used in defeating Satan or denying Satan in the desert. And it's the only tool that won't fail. It'll never be wrong. It'll never misfire. It'll never jam. The Word of God is reliable. And so, what does that mean practically for you, for me? What does that mean if the Word of God is our primary tool? That we can look at the life of Jesus and that He denied Satan with the Word of God. if it's the only offensive tool mentioned in Ephesians 6, and if it's the only tool in your life in fighting sin, which will always be reliable, never fail, what does that mean? Well, it means then that we should shape everything in our lives according to it. We should base everything in our lives according to it. That's why I said it's the primary tool. We should think through that with me now. If we base everything, if we put everything in our lives on the Word of God, that means that your beliefs and all your thoughts should be shaped by what the Word of God says. Because hear me, the enemy, he wants you to question things. He wants you to second guess things. He wants you to think false things. And you should be able to say no, because the Word of God is never wrong. It never falters, and I can stand on it and trust it. And so we should shape all of our thoughts, all of our beliefs, not off of what's going on up here or what's being told us from out there, but what this says, because this is never wrong. It should shape our thoughts and beliefs, because the enemy wants to tell you otherwise. It should not only shape your thoughts and your beliefs, but it should shape your desires. Because the enemy wants so badly for you to desire what is ungodly. He wants you, husbands, to turn away from your wives. There'd be nothing sweeter in his life than to see you trip up like that, or wives, to turn away from your husbands. That's when we should say no, because this word is never wrong. It is true, and I will shape my desires according to it. It should shape not only our beliefs and our thoughts, not only our desires, but our emotions as best we can. And that's hard, right? Because sometimes we can't control our emotions all that well. But to the best of our abilities, our emotions, what we are feeling, should be shaped and subjected to, under the authority of the Word of God. Because the enemy wants nothing more than for you to be discouraged in your own life, and that's when you can say no, because the Word of God says this about me. The enemy wants nothing more than for you to be in division with others out of anger and spite. He wants to capitalize on those emotions. And that's when we have to say no, because the Word of God says this about church unity and about the love of neighbor. You see, so as we look that the Word of God is the only offensive tool in Ephesians 6, it's the one that Jesus used to deny Satan, and it's the only tool that won't fail. Therefore, it should be the primary tool in which we use and stand on every day as we fight all that allures us in this world. That's a big claim. It's a primary tool. So if it's the primary tool, I therefore then have one promise and one instruction for you. Here's the promise. You're doomed without it. I could flip it and make it more encouraging. You'll survive with it, but you're doomed without it. You're absolutely doomed. With all that's coming in and being told to you, and all that you're faced with having to look at and be told and feel, you're doomed. You're doomed. Before you even get off the starting line of the day, you're doomed if you don't have this to look to and trust in and rely on and stand on. Emotionally, in your thought life, in your confidence for your salvation, in your beliefs, you'll lose every time if you don't look to the Word of God. It's the promise. So my instruction naturally follows. Know the Word of God. Know the Word of God. There's two parts to knowing it really well. If you want to know the Word of God really well, because it's the only thing in which you can stand on to fight, or at least the primary one. To know it well, you have to first off read it. I know we're going to the basics, but so many of us have to brush it off because we haven't. So we have to make a regular practice of simply opening and reading the one greatest chief weapon to fight sin. We have to read it. I listened to a speaker once say that many people think that Sodom and Gomorrah were a couple. They were married. And that Christ is Jesus' last name. You might laugh, or you might be the person saying, well, I don't know why everyone's laughing. We have to read the Word of God and be well-versed within it. Otherwise, we're doomed in this world in which we live in. It's not from a lack of opportunity. It really is a lack of discipline in our own lives. And I don't stand pointing fingers. I stand also looking at myself. If you were here on Wednesday night and we talked about making a regular practice of Bible study, I was the first one to admit, I wake up, believe it or not, wake up many days not feeling like getting in the Word of God. I know, as a pastor, to say that. But I need it. Quote from John Piper said, Satan devotes 168 hours a week trying to deceive you. Do you think that you can maintain a renewed mind with a 10-minute glance at God's book once a day? Tell you what, that's convicting for me. Is it for you? Not only should we read it, that's the basics of Christianity. But I would encourage you to make a step beyond that and work at memorizing it to where it's always readily available for you. And you might say, Isaac, I have literally never memorized a single verse. Maybe John 3:16 on a good day. I tell you, work at it. If we believe that the Word of God is the primary tool in which it is, why would we not want it hidden in our hearts? We ought to memorize it. This was normal for the ancient audience to which the Bible was written to. It was normal. It's what the scripture writers had in mind when they were writing the things that they wrote. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your hearts and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. That's what it's talking about. What other application or what greater application is there to Deuteronomy 11, 18 when it says you shall lay these words up of mine in your heart and in your soul other than working at knowing it by memory? Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist writes, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, this was normal to the ancient audience. We should work at memorizing it. So how do I memorize the Word of God? You might be asking that. Well, first, very practical. I told you, I want to be very practical because this is so critical in our fight against the evil one. Genuinely, how would you work at memorizing Scripture? Well, first, I would say choose a particular passage useful for you. Don't just start with Genesis 1:1 and try to make it through the Bible. Get very discouraged very quickly. Find a passage that is particularly helpful for you. If you struggle with anxiety, maybe consider Philippians 4, 4 through 6. Write that down if you need to. It's three verses, very helpful whenever you are really warring with Satan and with your own internal struggles, with anxiety, you can look to Philippians 4, 4 through 6, right in your mind, readily available. If not that one, then Matthew chapter 5. It's a Sermon on the Mount. There's so much there. Psalm 23. If you find yourself growing relaxed with sin, and you're troubled with how relaxed to sin you are, maybe consider memorizing Romans 8. If you're questioning your salvation, consider Romans 5. There's so many passages, but I would say find one that is particularly helpful for you. You can't memorize it all, but you know you, and you know what you need the blink of an eye. When the struggles that you particularly face arise at a moment's notice, what do you need right there, right then? For me, I need regularly the reminder of the weight of being a pastor, being your pastor. I need to be reminded of that all the time. That when sin or temptation would arise, I could turn to that and say, no, I am called to a high calling of being these people's pastor. It's Titus 1. And I have to constantly turn to it all the time. If you look at Titus 1, 5 through 9, this is why I left you in Crete. That you may put what remains into order and appoint elders in every town as I have instructed you or directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. I tell you, I wasn't doing that to say, oh, look how holy Isaac is. Maybe that's what you thought. The exact opposite. Because Isaac is so wretched. Because Isaac is so pulled to the sins in which I war every single day. I need that. It's not because Isaac's so holy and has nothing else better to do. It's because Isaac knows himself and that I'm going to be doomed without the word of God right there. And I know the word of God enough to say that you're doomed as well without it. And you're wretched without it. Because we all are. And so I would say, work at memorizing it. Pick a passage that's particularly helpful for you. And then, work at it. There's no special pill. Right? You can't just take it and just have Romans 8 memorized. It takes days, weeks, months of reciting it over and over and over and over again. But if you see the enemy as he is, and the war as serious as it is, you'll know that it's worth it to always have a sword in your hand. You know, Titus 1:9, I just said it, he must be able to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction. That's true for you too, not just an elder that Titus is supposed to appoint, but that's true for you. To hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Hold firm to it so that you can give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who are trying to steer you in the other direction. You need the word of God just as much as I do. And so that's the first one. It took a little bit longer than the next two, but that's the first weapon we need in spiritual warfare. It's the word of God. The second one is prayer. We combat the demonic work of anxiety and many other things with prayer. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by what? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. This is how we war against anxiety. And there's many other things we war against with prayer. I love this song by Phil Wickham. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Battle Belongs, I think it's what it's called. So powerful. Listen to these lyrics of this song by Phil Wickham. It says, Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. So, when I fight, I'll fight on my knees. With my hands lifted high, oh God, the battle belongs to you. That's the second weapon that we have in our arsenal every day. And it's readily available. Prayer is the tool, or one of the tools of war that we have against the demonic and evil forces in your life. I know whenever I went on a missions trip in high school, we went to an Indian reservation, and by the time we were ready to leave, some had gone into the local shops, bought trinkets and whatnot as souvenirs. It's a very different culture, even though it's in the United States. It's a very different culture when you find yourself on a reservation. And anyway, bought souvenirs and whatnot. Well, when we were just about to leave, the host missionary said, "Hey, just let's all get together. Everyone who has something, take it out of your suitcase, bring it here into the sanctuary, because witchcraft is a very popular thing within these people." And oftentimes they will call on these evil forces and ask that these trinkets or whatever it might be would be possessed by or accompanied by evil forces. And so let's bring all of them into the sanctuary and let's pray over them. And at the time, I was naive, right? Westerner, but a naive Westerner. And I said, what a waste of time. You know, that man was a very wise man, because he was aware of what many people in the West don't even want to acknowledge is real. He acknowledges what the Bible says, and the Bible says that evil forces are among us everywhere. And the Bible says through prayer we war against them. And so we brought all these things and we prayed over them in the name of Jesus. And so it's no surprise that prayer is mentioned alongside the armor of God. When we go back to Ephesians 6, I keep going back to that Ephesians 6 passage where it talks about the armor of God. It's no surprise that prayer is mentioned alongside the armor of God. It's not attributed to any one of the pieces of armor, but it follows immediately after as if it is not at all disconnected from the armor in which we wear. It says, Ephesians 6, 17 and 18, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Verse 18, immediately after, following the heels of praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You see, Paul, in writing Ephesians, is meaning to communicate to you and I that prayer is not at all disconnected from our spiritual armor. It's closely tied to a Christian's arsenal for spiritual warfare. You have the sword and you have prayer all the time. That's why Paul tells us regularly all throughout his letters to do it all the time. There's so many references. I couldn't even put them all in. I just threw up the citations. Romans 12, 12, 2 Corinthians 1, 11, Colossians 4, 2, 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, 5, 25, 2 Thessalonians 3, 1, 1 Timothy 2, 1, 1 Timothy 2, 8, Philippians 4, 6. He says it regularly to be in prayer all the time. Why? Well, Paul knows the power of prayer in the life that we live. So it's no surprise that it's mentioned with the armor of God. It's no surprise that Paul tells us regularly to be doing it. It's no surprise that Jesus himself did it all the time. Luke 5:16 tells us that he, Jesus, would withdraw to desolate places and pray. If my Lord and Savior needed to, how much more do I? More than I do. More than I do. And maybe that's true for you too. Why anybody, including myself, when I'm thinking about it, why anybody would go throughout life without talking to the commander-in-chief who has the strategy I need is beyond me. Or why anybody would go through this life without talking to the one who supplies us the weapons we need. It's beyond me. And yet we do it. And yet I go without it all the time. So my last note on the second tool is may we be prayerful people. More than just mealtime. More than just mealtime, guys. That concept of only praying before a meal is completely foreign to the authors of Scripture. May we make it a habit of praying with our spouses and our children before we leave for work, wherever you're going for the day, praying before the day begins. And then having alone time on the drive, spend that time in prayer, at least part of it. In between meetings, capitalize on those windows of time. And don't lose the opportunity right before bed when you're putting your kids down. Or starting to lay down with your spouse. Pray. More than just mealtime. The third weapon that we use after the Word of God, prayer, it's the communion of the saints. It's the people of God. It's you. It's one another. It's us. We are each other's weapons in each other's wars against the evil that we face every single day. That's why in Galatians 6, Paul's writing to the church in Galatia, and he says, if anyone is caught in sin, what are they to do? Or what do they need? Those who are spiritual would come and restore them. That's you. And that's me. If someone is caught in sin, if you are caught in sin, may others in the communion of Christ who are spiritual come to your aid. This is our third weapon in spiritual warfare. Tell you what, Satan's job is a whole lot easier, and his effectiveness in leading you astray is a whole lot higher when we're just not on talking terms with other Christians. Can I just speak? I told you this is very practical. I'm almost certain that there's somebody in this room who you are not a fan of. I'm almost certain of it. Satan's work in your life just got easier if you're cutting ties with saints who can be spiritual aids to you. Chopping the legs out from underneath us when we do that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through 27. Therefore, having put away falsehoods, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. It's all of us. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to who? To the devil. That's when we give opportunity to the devil. When we divide, he conquers. He's like, oh, sweet, they can do it for me. I'll just come in and do the last final sweep after they've done all my job for me. How often do we think of this verse, verse 26, to be about our spouse? Anyone ever heard, be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger? You ever heard that whenever you're here in marriage counseling? Completely out of context. Has nothing to do with, well, it could be applied to, but its original context has nothing to do with marriage. It has to do with church. Satan preys on and capitalizes on our emotions if they get out of check. He sees our frustration and he says, oh, how can I turn this into division and resentment in their life? That's why forgiveness is such a big deal. One of the reasons why forgiveness is such a big deal in the Word of God. First and foremost, because forgiveness is the gospel in which we trust in, and therefore we try to reciprocate it in others in our lives to display the gospel to them. We have been forgiven, and therefore I am to forgive. But also because when we forgive, we're bound back in unity, and we're stronger when we're unified. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. Do you see? Forgiveness leads to unity. The for your sake, I've forgiven for your sake, so that we won't be outwitted. Why? Because we're standing firm together, speaking truth, and building each other up. That's why Jesus makes such a big deal about it in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, because he knows that you need the people sitting next to you, and I need you. He says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come to offer your gift. Jesus knows, Paul knew, that when Satan divides, he conquers. And the devil has the advantage when he disables one of our weapons, and that's each other. Have you ever seen the movie 1917? I think I've talked about it before. I love that movie. And if you don't know it, a couple British soldiers are going into enemy territory to give warning to the front lines of people on the other side, and they're traveling through German territory, and they see that all the cannons and the chariots have their wheels broken off. So they can't use any of them. They could go a lot faster with a cart or something. But everything has been disabled. At least one wheel broken off all of them. Why? Because the Germans knew. Whenever their weapon is disabled, they have the advantage. The unfortunate thing is that we are often the ones who break the wheels off our own weapons when we divide. And he just gets to sit back and watch. I was going to read a book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer in preparation for this sermon. It's called Life Together. Recommend it if you haven't read it before. But it's called Life Together. He was under the Nazi regiment, and he organized and was heavily involved in the underground church whenever the Nazis were over Germany, and he, before he was martyred by the Gestapo, he was martyred and killed for his faith in the 1940s, I think, and before that, though, he wrote in the underground church this book called Life Together, and he was talking about how vital to Christianity church unity is, how we need life together. How desperately he, in the underground church, needed, even if it meant his life, needed communion with saints. As he would wake up and be discouraged by all that he saw in his life, all the opposition he was facing, he was moved to write in the underground church the importance of life together. We can learn from that. And so, let me just finish up. There is victory in Christ today. That's chiefly important. In the midst of all this, there is victory in Christ Jesus today. So Christian, be encouraged in the battles that you face and the temptations you are warring with every day. There's victory. Christ has already given you victory. The enemy has been defeated. The war has been won. There's victory already in Christ. Anyone who isn't walking with Jesus, can I just say to you, there is salvation available. Salvation from the demonic holds in your life and towards a God who loves you so much. There is victory in Christ, and yet still the battle doesn't stop. And so as we reflect with one last song, I just want you to consider, what weapon do you need to sharpen up on? If you're honest, like I think all of us could say, all three of them I need to be better at. But which one do you particularly need to work at today? Is it a better grip of God's Word? Is it a more vibrant prayer life? Or is it forgiveness for the sake of unity with others within the communion of the saints? To resist Satan and all the demonic powers in this world, we need these weapons in our lives. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. Thank you for your power. Thank you, Lord, for your gospel, that you died on our behalf, that through faith we can find union with you and all the other saints for all of eternity. Lord, we thank you for that. And as we reflect on the battle that we still have to fight, Lord, may you equip us with all that we need in order to fight it and stay faithful to you, relying on you, trusting in your word, living life with one another, and regularly calling on your name with prayers and supplications. Lord, help us, equip us, Lord, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.